Let's turn to 264. The perfect Christ.
A question was raised in the book of Job. And the question we have in chapter 9, verse 1. And it's the second part of verse 2. How should man be just with God? Why is that a question? Because what is man? What is the truth of the condition of every human heart in this world? We're all sinners by nature and by practice. You know, even children are born sinners. You know, you can see it even in a baby. You know, mother feeds the baby, cleans the baby, takes care of the baby, but the baby cries. It wants to be held. When it wants to be held, taken care of, but it has a will. And it wants to enforce the will by crying so that the mother would pick it up and hold the baby. So it shows that even a child, a little child, proves that it has a sinful nature. Yes. But you see, as we get older, we manifest it more and more. When we learn how to talk, you know, sometimes we talk in a way that we ought not to talk, right? Maybe the way we argue with our brothers and sisters, or the way we talk back to the parents, or the way we older ones talk to each other, it just proves that we're all sinners. You know, it manifests itself in many ways. Where it is the most difficult to detect is, and others cannot necessarily tell it, what our desires are. You know, we might never express it, but there are evil desires in our hearts. You know, maybe a girl sees some girl have a beautiful doll, you know, and the girl might say, why don't I have that doll? What is behind it? Covetousness, right? Jealousy. The same with a boy, you know, boys might like a toy that some other boy has. You know, that's what sometimes happens. You know, I used to be a little boy myself. I know what boys are like. I was one of four, you know, but the amazing thing is that in spite of us being what we are and the way we have manifested ourselves, that God loves us. You know, your dad and mom loves you in spite of the fact that sometimes you behave out of place, don't they? And even when they punish you, when they discipline you, they do that not because they like to punish you. They do it because they love you. You know, when I was a little boy, I didn't always understand that. When I got a spanking, but the Bible says, he that spares the rod hates his son. Remember that, fellows. He that spares the rod hates his son. You know, we all at one time or another need to be disciplined. You know, parents don't like to do that. They would much rather put their arms around you, hug you, kiss you. You know, but when you're naughty, they have to discipline you. But that's the way it is with God. You know, God loves us in spite of what we are, but then He sometimes has to lead us in ways that we become aware of what we are. Not that He leads us into sin, but He allows us to conduct ourselves in such a way that we come to realize who we are, and that we are guilty before God. Now the question, how can man be just with God, is really answered in the book of Romans. You know, the book of Romans is a tremendous book. And I would encourage the children and the young people to get well familiar with the book of Romans. I'm told by somebody who knew what he was talking about that the early brethren spent much time in the book of Romans. And one time, a brother got to a meeting late. And they had already started. And so he asked the one next to him, "Where are we?" "Where we always are," the answer was. He opened to the book of Romans. The brethren spent a lot of time in the book of Romans. You know, it's an important book to become familiar with. See, what the book of Romans shows in the first three chapters, it takes up different groups of human beings. You know, after the introduction to the book, Paul points out, and especially to those who don't have the Word of God, the heathens, but they have a testimony from God, testimony about God. Where do you find that? It's in creation. You know, any honest person that looks at the mysteries and secrets of creation must come to the conclusion that that didn't come by itself. I even go so far and say it's outright stupid to say that everything came all by itself. All forms of life evolved from one little cell. Nonsense. Take only your hand. You know, I had to study a little bit about the human body in connection with my work. And I tell you, if you look at the hand, that's a masterpiece. It didn't come all by itself. And then you just think, the thumb can touch every finger, you know. And not only that, it can contract, you know. You can fold your hand down and hold things with it. And not only that, you have feelings in that hand. If you wouldn't have a feeling in your hand, how would you know you have something hot? You would burn your hand quite often, wouldn't you? The same ice or anything like that. Anything that is sharp. The fact that we have a nervous system that helps us to feel things. Tremendous. That all developed from nothing? No, God created it. And there is this statement in Romans 1, in verse 20. Or we should read verse 19 already. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If man has nothing else but the testimony of God in creation, he can get to know God as the Creator. Man is not responsible for what he doesn't know, you know. But the Lord Jesus, after he was risen, he sent out his disciples. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And there are still many people in the world that have never heard the gospel. It's a wonderful thing that there are those that are exercised to reach people with the gospel who have never heard about it. There is an organization, they call it the New Tribe Mission. You know, their exercise is to go to places, to tribes that never heard the gospel. I'm thankful for that kind of an exercise. And if the gospel preaching would only be done by the gathered saints, there wouldn't be a lot of gospel preaching, would it? We can be thankful that there are those who have an exercise to preach the gospel and have a clear gospel to present. Of course, there are other things in Scripture besides the gospel, but tonight there's a gospel meeting. So how wonderful that we can point towards the creation as a testimony of God. You know, just think, there's the sun there in the sky. And there's the moon. You know, the moon is getting smaller right now again. You know, we had full moon just a couple of days ago. Now it is getting smaller again. And there was a philosopher that made this statement. He said, the starry sky and the conscience within him proves that there is a God. I don't think the man ever got to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But he admitted that the conscience within him and the creation, the starry sky above him, proved him to him that there was a Creator. You know, now that they have more powerful telescopes, that they know that there are billions of galaxies out there that they never knew about. How did it come into existence? Developed by a big boom? Nonsense. The Lord spoke it into existence. He spoke it into existence. He created out of himself this vast universe. If that is the truth, and I believe it is because the Bible tells us this, that shows us how great the Lord Jesus is. That he can create this vast universe. And then in this vast universe, he creates a speck. The earth is a speck when you think of the whole universe. And picks that speck to put man on it. And that's the place that he decided that his son would be born in Bethlehem's manger and appear and reveal the true and full knowledge of God. Tremendous. And that this great God that can create all this vast universe would be interested in me. Would be interested in you. Isn't that amazing? But he is interested in every one of us. Not only is he interested in us, his interest is that he wants us to become his sons, his children. And we do become the sons of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. We read that in Galatians. You know, Adam and Eve were created by God and they came into existence sinless, innocent. But it didn't continue very long and they fell into sin. See, there was a Satan and he wanted to spoil what God had created. I don't believe that the young earth theory is scriptural. When it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, that is the original creation. But then the earth was void and empty. God, in the process of creating it, didn't create anything void and empty. That's an insult to God, as if he creates anything void and empty. It's a condition into which the earth fell. How it got into that condition, Bible doesn't tell us. But in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, it says, that God that let light shine out of darkness is the one that has shone in our hearts. Liken our condition and our need to be made over to what has happened to the earth. The first thing when he made the earth over in 6 days was, let there be light. And for us, the entrance of thy word giveth light, or life. Both can be said. Well, how wonderful that we can accept the statements of Scripture. In the beginning, God created. How far back that was, we don't know. And how many forms of life there were on the earth before the 6 day creation, we don't know either. But Mr. Kelly has written on the subject, and you can read it. You know, he was not only a gifted teacher, he also studied and was well familiar with the sciences. And he believes there were various forms of life existing on the earth prior to the 6 day creation. And you find in the crust of the earth fossils that indicate of forms of life totally unknown to us today, not any form of life that presently exists. How many periods came into, or different forms of life at different periods came into existence in the past, we don't know, and it isn't that important. What is important is that everything came into existence through God. And it didn't take him a vast period of time to do it. He spoke and it stood firm. It says that in Isaiah 45. I think it's Isaiah 35. 45. Yeah, in verse 18. For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he has established it. He created it not in vain, or waste is another word for that. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Verse 2 does not describe part of God creating the world. It describes the condition into which the world fell after he had perfectly created it. and he had to make it over. And he did it in 6 days, not in vast periods of time. Theistic evolution tries to make us believe that every day speaks of a vast period of time. That's outright stupid. Why? On the third day, he created plant life. On the fourth day, the sun got the place in connection with the present creation. How can plant life exist without the sun? Well, you might say, and some people say, there was light on the first day. But you need more than light in order to have plant life. You need the warmth of the sun. There is no plant life on the North and South Pole, is it? Because you need more than light. You know, there is a sometimes 24-hour day. But there is no plant life because you need the warmth of the sun. So, but if it was a 24-hour day, you can see that on the third day he created the plant life, and then he gave the sun the place to warm things up, give the possibility for plant life to flourish. Another reason why these days were not vast periods of time is Adam and Eve. They were created on the sixth day. And then God told them that they should be fruitful and multiply. They had no children before they fell into sin. If the other days were vast periods of time, so was the sixth day a vast period of time. How come they were disobedient and didn't have any children? But you can see, if it were indeed, as I believe to be the truth, 24-hour days, it all explains it. It makes sense, doesn't it? But so how wonderful to have scriptural truth on creation. I cannot understand that, but I can accept the truth of Scripture. What does it say in Hebrews 11. Verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That is very plain. You don't have to be highly educated to understand it. It didn't come from anything that existed. God spoke it into existence. That's the truth of Scripture. So, what I cannot intellectually grasp, I can by faith accept. And here in Hebrews it even says, I understand it by faith. Not the way a scientist wants to understand it. I don't need to understand it the way a scientist understands it or wants to understand it. I can accept God's word for it. But the sad thing is, in Romans 1, that those and everybody has that revelation of God in creation, they didn't honor him as such. And what did they do? They worshiped the creature rather than the creator. You know how sad these superstitious beliefs of people in the world. But you know, if somebody has never heard about the Lord Jesus, never heard about the true and living God, if he bows to the testimony of God in creation, God will accept him. Well, I hope everybody will hear the gospel, and we will know that even after we are gone from this world, when the Lord Jesus comes and takes us home, there's still a gospel going to be preached, the gospel of the kingdom. And many, many millions will hear and believe. You know, when the Lord Jesus says, go you into all the world and preach the gospel, that command still stands and is obeyed by those who live on earth after we are gone. You know, they will not present the gospel of the grace of God that tells us, if you accept the Lord Jesus, you will become part of the church, you will become part of the body of Christ, part of the bride of Christ. Only the church is going to be the bride of Christ. But there is still going to be a good news. The Lord Jesus is presented as the King. That was what was proclaimed when he was here on earth. And that will be preached again after we are gone. And many will faithfully bring the gospel and will perhaps even bring it, I'm quite convinced, bring it into areas where the gospel of the grace of God has never reached. What we do know from Scripture, that those who have heard the gospel of the grace of God and have rejected it or neglected it will not get a second chance. That is a theology that is being circulated in the profession. Even fundamentalist Christians sometimes preach that, which is unscriptural. According to 2 Thessalonians 2, they will not have a second chance. A spirit of delusion will be sent to them and they will believe a lie. But there are many who have never heard the gospel of the grace of God. They will have another chance, or they will have a chance to hear and believe. Well, I'm so glad that that is the truth, that they will hear the gospel of the grace, not the grace of God, but of the gospel of the kingdom, and can accept the Lord Jesus as the King. Lord Jesus is not our King. He's our Lord individually. He's our Lord. He is our Savior. He's our bridegroom. He's our head. All of these things are true in Christianity. But how wonderful, there's going to be a gospel preached to all the nations, presenting the Lord Jesus as the King. And they will hear it. Now it is possible, I believe, that people who have grown up in America have never heard the gospel. You know, my daughter was able to lead a fellow nurse, a lady, to know the Lord. She was a church member in a Protestant church. She had never heard the gospel preached in that church. But she came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. So there are people, even in these lands, where so much of the gospel has been proclaimed, who have never heard it. But those who have heard it and have refused to accept it, perhaps even flatly rejected it, that's not for me. Why don't people want to know the gospel? Why don't they want to accept it? Because the gospel, first of all, tells man that they are sinners, that they are on the road to hell, and that they deserve to go to hell. They might say, well, sure, I have done things wrong, but nothing that bad that God would throw me into hell. How many sins you have to commit to get to hell? One, right? We all have committed more sins than one. I'm sure we will be honest enough to admit that. We have done more sins than one sin. Well, but one sin is enough. Because no sin can be in the presence of God. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And that's why he sent his son to die for sinners, to be made sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's very important to see that this is covered in chapter 1. Those who only have the testimony of God in creation. But then we find that the Greeks are taken up. You know, those who have stressed morality as a guide for life, and yet that which they preach to others they themselves didn't do, and the Greek, you know, they were knowing a lot of things and they discovered a lot of things, and anything that is true science, all true science can discover is how things work. The secrets of how things are functioning. But they can never, by science, find out where things came from, the purpose for which we are here, for instance, and where we are going. Let me repeat that. Where things come from, the purpose for which we are here, and where we are going. Divine revelation is needed for that. And we have it in the Word of God. I'm so thankful that I grew up in a home where the Bible was read. You know, even my grandparents were godly people. And after I had assurance of salvation, I would visit my grandpa, who knew the scriptures very well. He was a gifted evangelist and teacher. And he was overjoyed to have a grandson come to him and wanted to discuss the scriptures with him. You know, it's good to have questions and go to somebody in the family, dad, ma, or grandpa and grandma, and bring up these questions. And if they don't know how to answer you, they will find out and might even ask somebody else for you to get the answer. You know, we are all still learning and need more knowledge and understanding of scriptural truth. So how important it is. But philosophy, human wisdom, is vain when it comes to search out the things of God. By knowledge, man cannot find out God. God has to reveal himself. And he wants to reveal himself. And when we read the Bible, and you should read the Bible, every one of you, young people, ask God to help you understand it. And then have an open ear, because he's talking to you when you read that book. And approach it with reverence and godly fear. And ask him to give you understanding and intelligence. He wants to make himself known. And that's why he has given us this book. But then we have, besides the ignorant heathen and the cultured philosopher, we have the religious Jew. To them were entrusted the oracles of God. You know, I'm so glad that we have the whole Word of God, not only the New Testament. Even the Old Testament is the Word of God. Read in Corinthians. See, what we find is that in the Word of God, sorry, it's really Romans, I believe, that I'm looking for. Yes. Romans 15, verse 4. Whatsoever, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. That refers to the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament is like a picture book. I'm quoting Mr. McIntosh. He said, the Old Testament is like a picture book that illustrates a lot of New Testament truth. Think about it. Very true. What about the offering up of Isaac? You know, beautiful picture of God offering up his only begotten son. And so many other things. Pictures of Christ and the church given in the Old Testament. Isaac and Rebekah, Adam and Eve, the most beautiful type of Christ and the church. Have you girls and boys ever thought that your dad and ma, the fact that they are married, is a picture of Christ and the church? Yeah. When God instituted marriage, he wanted to give us a picture of Christ and the church. That's what we read in Ephesians. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And the wife is to be subject to her husband as the church is to Christ. We do well as husbands and wives to remember that. That in our marriage relationship, we can in our own feeble way give a picture of what is perfectly true of Christ and the church. Now I have to admit that I haven't loved my wife always like Christ loved the church. I'm sure there's no man in the audience here that will be so bold and say, I have always loved my wife as Christ loved the church. But that is nevertheless given to us as an example. And we have a perfect example as Christ loved the church. You know, the woman doesn't have a perfect example, you know. Have women always been subject to their husbands? It's very nice to have a subject wife, you know. But even the best of women make mistakes in this area sometimes. But how wonderful that he gives us pictures of Christ and the church in marriage, and you have it in other pictures in the Old Testament, Isaac and Rebekah. You know, Isaac was offered up in chapter 22, and then in chapter 23 you have the death of the mother. That speaks of the setting aside of Israel. And after she died, then the servant is sent to fetch a bride for Isaac. Israel is set aside. And now the Spirit of God, of which the servant is a picture, is sent to win a bride for Christ. Every time somebody gets saved and comes to know the Lord Jesus as Savior, he's added to be part of the bride of Christ. You know, that speaks of a very intimate relationship into which we have been brought. You know, there is no closer relationship than that of husband and wife. I hope the parents are not offended when I say that. And There is no closer relationship. Even the children and their parents, that is not as close a relationship as husband and wife. Although it's a wonderful relationship to have a father and to have a mother. But the most wonderful relationship of Christ and the church is husband and wife relationship. And then, what do you find with Joseph? You have another picture of Christ in the church. He's rejected by his brethren. And when they come to be reconciled to him, what do they find? A Gentile bride joins or is part of the glory that Joseph has been brought into. Joseph and his Gentile bride. Beautiful to see these pictures. But in chapter 3, we have not only the complete failure of the Jews presented. Let's read from verse 10 on. You know, he had looked at the ignorant heathen, had looked at the cultured Greeks, and at the guilty Jews. And then what does he sum up from verse 10 on? As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a very bleak picture, isn't it? But that is God's judgment about man in general. And we do wise to bow to that. Naturally, that is a picture of us. If there is a difference now, that is that the grace of God has made that difference. You know, out of a sinner, saints are made by God's grace. You know, out of a hater of God, a lover of God. And when it says in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us, the best rendering is we love because he first loved us. We have the capacity of loving because we first were loved by God. You know, it's wonderful to see that how God can change a heart and make out of a sinner a saint. Positionally, that's perfectly true of everyone that by faith has accepted the Lord Jesus. But there is such a thing as practical holiness. To perfect holiness in the fear of God is a statement, I believe, in Hebrews 10. You know, we ought to be exercised to be practically what we are positionally. And walk in holiness. Absence of sin, that's what holiness means. And it's not impossible to walk that way because God has given us a new nature that loves to do the will of God. And then he has given us the Spirit to give us the power to do what the divine nature delights to do. You mentioned that earlier the other day. And So we can live for God. Once we lived for self, pursued our own pleasures. Now, I'm not saying that there is nothing pleasurable in the life of a Christian. But the greatest pleasure that we can have as Christians is to do the will of God. You know, there's great pleasure in loving a wife, loving a husband. You know, it's very enjoyable relationship. And we ought to limit it to that relationship. But anyway, but to be pleasing to God, don't you think when God looks down upon the earth and he sees people that have an exercise to live pleasing to God and to do his will, that it brings joy to the heart of God? Most certainly. Most certainly. You know, when any of our kids did something that we could be thankful about, it brought joy to our hearts. You know, that's not any different with our Heavenly Father when he sees us being exercised to do his will, to live pleasing to him. And we are able to do that. Now then he brings in the law in verse 19 of the third chapter. But by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You know, whether you say righteous or just, it's the same word, or it conveys the same thing. You can say God is just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus, or you can say God is righteous and declares righteous the one that believes in Jesus. But here now, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. It's not the law that helps us to do God's will. What the law is given for is to show us our sinful condition. That's what it says. By the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, if anybody says, I haven't sinned, all you have to do is ask him, have you ever lied? Have you ever been disobedient to your parents? Any honest person will have to say, I have not always spoken the truth. Even a half-truth is a lie, you know. But have we always obeyed? No. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, was foretold already in the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. It is not the faith that the Lord himself had. It is the faith in him that makes the difference. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. The righteousness of God is available for all if they believe on the Lord Jesus. You know, God cannot but declare righteous the sinner that by faith comes to the Lord Jesus. If God would not accept the sinner that comes to him by the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't be righteous. That's unthinkable, isn't it? Because he has said that he would declare righteous the one who would come to him by the Lord Jesus. So God is righteous. And it is offered to all, upon all them that believe. Unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. You see, it doesn't make any difference what kind of background we have or where we come from. Ignorant heathen, cultured Greek, or religious Jew. There is no difference. all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, you don't have to pay for it. All you have to have is have faith. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth on Jesus. And this one God has set forth to be a propitiation, atonement through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. The remission of sins that are past refers to those who have sinned before the Lord Jesus died, and now through the work of the Lord Jesus their sins are atoned for, not by the blood of the animals that they sacrificed. And God accepted them in view of the sacrifice that his son would bring. And if there was repentance, true repentance, and the sacrifice of an animal brought, God accepted it. But he was accepting it in connection with that which his son would do. Because of what his son would do, he could accept even that. And he to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, God's righteousness is demonstrated in that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Well, this is how God can justify the sinner. How can man be just with God? Through faith in the Lord Jesus, because the Lord Jesus paid for all the sin that I committed, and by accepting him by faith, my sins are forgiven. And I am not only forgiven, I'm justified. And when I was a young man, I thought it means that I stand before God as if I never sinned. But I learned later on, it gives me a new position before God, and I stand before him as if I never could have sinned, because I'm totally separated from the old sinful self. I'm a new creature in Christ. That's the truth of Scripture. Well, how wonderful that there is the righteousness of God revealed in dealing righteously with the sinner that by faith comes to the Lord Jesus. It's a demonstration of his righteousness, his handling things righteously, but he also declares righteous the one who by faith comes to the Lord Jesus. Well, I hope there's nobody in this room that has not come to the Lord Jesus, because there's no hope. If you stand before God in your sinful state without having come to the Lord Jesus and have his blood wash your sins away, you know, how wonderful. It's still being offered today. Come to the Lord Jesus before it is forever too late. Because if you don't come to him, you end up in hell. And hell is real. It's a lake of fire. You know what it's going to be like? If you want to find out what it is like to be in hell, put your finger for a short while into a flame. You won't leave it in very long because it's very painful. But it's a lake of fire. And those who are cast into that lake of fire, that fire will never burn up the sinner. The worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, is the statement of Scripture. You know, if you throw anything today in the fire, even if a human being is thrown in the fire, he's burned up. But in hell, he's not going to be burned up. He's in hell for all eternity, in the lake of fire. That's the reality of hell. But God doesn't want anybody to go there. Hell was not prepared for man. The The Bible tells us hell was prepared for Satan and his angels. But if you listen to the deceiver, to Satan, that's where you're going to end up. In the lake of fire that was made for the devil and his angels. Oh God, in his love, has given the Lord Jesus because he doesn't want anybody to end up there. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, I hope the gospel has been presented that even some of the children could get a hold of some of the things that we have said, because you don't have to be 20 years old before you come to the Lord Jesus. You know, a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 may enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. For when the heart believeth in Christ, the Son of God, 'tis then the soul receiveth salvation through his blood. Even a child of 3 or 4, when it knows that it is a sinner, and which child doesn't know that they have done things wrong, then come to the Lord Jesus, and he will wipe away your sins, he forgive your sins, and make you his own, and assure heaven to you.